And by that I mean we are the operation of it. Those of us that are saved are the operation of the local grace church. So when I talk about the local grace church, it's going to be dealing with us that are inside of it. You see, like earlier today, we finished the morning session. And I had my Bible on a chair back there. And during the afternoon, I went upstairs. So I came in to get my Bible. The doors were closed. Lights were out. Nobody was in here. It was quiet. It was dead, you know, so to speak. Dark and everything else. You know, this building is nothing. It has no life. You know, it is nothing but a building. But we are the life. We are the operation that takes place in this building. And in order for us to do what we have to do, we've got to be able to operate and function together to get done what needs to be done. You know, the best outreach you can have. The internet's great, television's great, radio is all great. But the best outreach you can have for a local grace church are the people that is in it. I mean, one-on-one works. Because in Paul's day, he didn't have audio, video, or internet access. So it was one-on-one and it worked then. It surely will work today. And in order to do that, we must conduct ourselves in a manner that would be conducive for that to work. And I'm not talking about getting right with God. I'm not talking about living a sinless life. Matter of fact, I'm going to be talking about not the opposite of that, but how we function ourselves with this sin nature that we have. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, we're just going to read that portion of the chapter there because there are some interesting things that he has written here that I'd like to comment on. Before we get into that part of the chapter that I want to comment on, I want you to think about the makeup of a grace church. Now, I'm not talking about having a board and a president and secretary and treasurer. I'm not talking about the structure in that regard. I'm talking about the people that make up the grace church. Have you ever thought about the people that make them up? For instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, and he says here, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Folks, those few verses there, 2 and 3, are not glowing reports of our character. I mean, it tells us exactly what type people we were. And you look there and it says, among whom, in verse 3, also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, there's a nature about us that is not good. But you see the makeup here of this Ephesians church, the type people that made it up. And it's no different today. The same type people that made up this Ephesian church here makes up our churches today. Matter of fact, in verse 11 he says, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And you look here, these people came from a position of not having God in the world, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. No hope without God in the world. These aren't people that were raised up in children's church and saying, "Jesus loves me, this I know." These aren't people who were raised up in children's church and at Christmas did a Christmas play and at Easter did an Easter play and grew up and mom and dad told them about Jesus Christ. These were people that were strangers from the covenants of promise. They were without God in the world. And so they make up this Ephesian church. Keep that in mind. But that's not all. Let's check out the Corinthians, shall we? 1 Corinthians. Turn left and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now watch this. "And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I mean, he lists some things there in verses 9 and 10 as to what type people are now assembling at the local Grace Church at Corinth. You walk in there, it's filled up with these type people: fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And that's what the Grace Church was made up with at Corinth. And it's the same thing today. Grace churches are made up of sinful people. And folks, look, Steve's been doing a good job about addressing the religious system. Because what the religious system wants to do is get a hold of people and clean their lives up without preaching the cross. They want to straighten lives up without preaching the cross, and that's what's going on today. And so what happens is, in a Grace Church, high-mindedness sets in. We have had cases, I remember when I first started preaching, there was an individual that came up to me and said, "You know, you shouldn't be a preacher." I said, "Well, maybe that's true. I don't know." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because you're not the husband of one wife." I said, "Well, I am. Louise and I are married, you know." And he knew some of my past. Well, folks, back in my teens, I had gotten married for a while and got a divorce. He said, "No, I know back then you were married to someone else." And I said, "So? Well, that makes two wives. Well, I'm the husband of one." "Please don't do that to me." "I can only take one. I know I'm a man up here and very impressive, but I can only take one." I thought, what's the big deal about someone getting a divorce anyway? I mean, this man walks around and it's an attitude in his head that he is just above everybody else and putting down on me because I got a divorce. Well, doesn't he realize the God that he claims to be supporting and representing on this earth got a divorce? He divorced Israel. But apparently it doesn't matter to him. Folks, the local Grace Church is made up of a bunch of people from a bunch of sin background laden lives. So how do we that come from that type background all get together in unity? Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, the answer's right there. Verse 2. Forbearing one another in love. I mean, did you ever think of Jesus Christ? Did you ever think of Him being born into this world without sin? Being the Son of God? Look at Him in His life. We're going to come back to Ephesians 4. Go to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9, look in verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Boy, and that shut them up. Sitting down with sinners and publicans. Can you imagine such a thing? Look over to Luke. Turn to Luke. Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 gives a parable here in verse 9. In Luke 18, verse 9. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I mean, here's two examples here where Jesus Christ, on one example, sat down with publicans and sinners. The other example, He shows you right there what religion can do for you. Boy, I'm so much better than you. Well, folks, the grace message is not for them that are whole. You understand? The grace message are for those that are sick. Have you ever seen yourself as being sick? Or has religion gotten a hold of you and said, oh, you're just fine. Once we finish working you over, you're going to be sparkly and shiny. You see what kind of churches Paul had established back then? We walked in the lust of our flesh, the lust and desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. He listed in Corinthians all those type sins of the flesh, and such were some of you. We've had situations, we have one right now at our church, where an individual has been raised up in the religious system. He claims he was saved as a little boy. But he has got an attitude towards anybody in our church that has a weakness to sins. Some sins aggravate him. No, there's no tolerance. There was a situation where he was at someone's house with a group of other people, and that individual of the house had beer and offered beer to people, and he was horribly offended. That offends me. Why? It didn't offend Jesus Christ to sit with publicans and sinners. It didn't offend him. The Pharisees come along in John chapter 8 and bring a woman along with them and set her in front of Jesus Christ and said, "We've caught this woman in adultery." Then they say, "The very act." That always amazed me. The very act? That's a little perverted, don't you think? I mean, what you doing, looking through the curtain or something? I mean, aren't you guys supposed to be in the temple selling and buying? What are you doing looking in on a woman? I mean, this is your religious group out there. The Lord said, they said, you know, according to the law of Moses, he commanded that such should be stoned. What do you say? The Lord said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And the Bible says they got up, walked out, starting with the eldest to the youngest. You know who was left there? The Lord and the adulteress. He didn't say, "I'm offended to be with you." Offended? Give me a break. If anyone deserves to be offended, it is God Almighty. You walking around in a vile, disgusting body, and you talk about being offended by someone else. It makes me want to offend him even more. I mean, I feel like getting up there and preaching and opening a Miller Lite. Turn to the Bible where Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for thy stomach's often infirmity. Out the door he goes. Amen. I mean, that's how I feel. It aggravates me. It does. Because that is the evil of today. Cleaning people up without the cross. Those that were the sinners of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I got to go back there because I got to read it out of context. 1 Corinthians 6, go back there real quick. Hold Ephesians, or we're going to go back to Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians 6. Once again, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you repented, got baptized, and walked the aisle." That's what religion does for them. Heard a fellow on the radio program call in. One of our leading evangelists in Baton Rouge called in, talk about how he was a homosexual for many, many years. Said an angel appeared to him, talked with him, caused him to go out on a commission, you know, like being sent forth. And he got saved at that point. Because the angel appeared to him. You don't think the devil isn't powerful today? No, they didn't repent, get baptized, or walk the aisle. They got justified, sanctified, washed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In Ephesians 4, go back there. So how do we function? How do we operate as a church with this casserole of sin within it? Well, if you listen to religion, they say, put it in an oven, set it on broil. Once again, Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, he says, forbearing one another in love. Boy, the end of verse 2 is powerful. He says, forbearing one another in love. That word, forbearing, has to do with to endure. You know, I was speaking about marriage and all just a little bit ago, and this August, Louise and I will have been married 24 years. And so when you talk about forbearing and enduring, she has done it. Now, at our church, if I said that, there'd be a roar of an amen. Because they know how I am. I'm not easy to get along with. And to be 20... I notice the space in that Camry's trunk is pretty big now. I'm glad to be riding with you, Brother Steve. Good thing we're not mic'd up at the time, huh? Like they do the football players, you know. But you see, folks, forbearing one another in love. That's what it takes. It's to endure one another in love. When you talk about someone committing some type of sin, and you just can't take it, I understand that there's sin that affects individuals. I understand that. But you know, as much as that individual that has either a drinking problem, a drug problem, tobacco problem, gambling problem, whatever other sin that there could be, if they've got that problem and they're held in responsibility to put the old man off, and we all are, the individual that is saved that has no tolerance for that, they're under the same responsibility to forbear that individual in love. And if you can't forbear one another in love, you're as guilty and as wrong as anybody drinking, smoking, cussing, or doing whatever sin there is amongst the saints. You see, it takes work to do these things. It's a labor of love. I had someone mention to me, we were talking about the work we have at the church to do from, man, everything, in and out, cleaning, gardening, everything. And now we're talking about going ahead and adding, building another building adjacent to the one we have for our church. And it's exciting. But we know the work level that's going to take place. And he said, he looked at me, he said, man, all this is a labor of love. And that's what it is. And that's what every Grace Church is. It's a labor of love. When Paul said forbearing one another in love, you realize he's not saying forbearing one another in your best ability to love one another. Not our own love, you understand? You see, our own love, if you get statistics, says that our own love ends up in about a 60% divorce rate. That's our love. Look at the crime rate. That's our love. Look at the kids that have killed their parents and vice versa. That's man's love. Forbearing of one another in love is relative to the love of Christ. God has left us an example of love. Here we have Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, walking amongst the people, and everybody that came up to Him in the spirit of acknowledging Him as Master, Lord, or any of those other exalted terms, He accepted them. He turned nobody away. But it became a problem when religious people entered in. That's where the problem came in. Well, I see a pattern there. I see a pattern that Jesus Christ loves those that are sick. We have a responsibility then to show that same love one towards another. You say, Mark, it's not easy. Amen. But guess what, folks? It's possible. If it was not possible, God wouldn't ask you to do it. You know what's not possible? Saving your own self. That's not possible. So guess what? He didn't ask anybody today to save their own self. Because He knows it's not possible. But when He says forbearing one another in love, you think about this. The Christ that we read about, the Christ that displayed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Christ is in each and every one of us and wants to work out of us. It amazes me. All these preachers there, from the ministry of Christ to His death, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the beloved red letters of Jesus. Oh, I believe in following Jesus. I believe in the red letters of Jesus. But when they display Jesus Christ's tolerance for sinners, oh, well, you know, can't handle stuff like that at our church. Boy, what happened to following Jesus? What happened to the red letters there? They go invisible. Situation. Some of you know Jimmy and Jan Brown. Louise and I were talking with them and spending some time with them. And they have two daughters. Well, one daughter has a friend that she's known for a number of years. And they grew up together. And this girl was attending a church in the Houston area. She had been gone for a while, and she was a single young girl in her early 20s. Well, she got pregnant. Well, when the hierarchy of the church found out that she got pregnant, they told her she had to leave. I said, you got to be kidding me. Mm-mm. They made her leave. Oh, we can't have that at our church. Really? Well, how does that help the child? What about the child now? You see, that was an embarrassment to the church. We can't have that kind of thing. And I thought, What if I, back in Baton Rouge, had committed adultery, got myself in a fix with the woman's husband, and the only way I was going to get out of this is that if I killed him. So I go ahead and kill him. They find me, they arrest me, and find me guilty of all this. It's on the internet, it's in the newspaper, it's on the TV broadcast. And then Jerry, the gracious man that he is, has me come over here and preach. You going to be receptive of me? Who? Jerry, I hear you have that Mark Rumfella coming to preach. How could you have such a scoundrel come and preach over here? Well, I'm not going to be there. I wouldn't listen to him. He's not going to stand. How could God call him and have him preach his word to me? Well, let me ask you this question. You ever read the Psalms? Huh? Oh, yeah, I draw great spiritual strength from the Psalms. Well, check out the writer. He committed adultery and killed an individual, the husband. But you don't mind when we read from there, do you? What are we talking about? Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. He says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Everybody that has trusted in Jesus Christ by the Spirit has been unified in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know, the word endeavoring means to be diligent about it. I think about work. Steve has opened the floodgate of conversation about retirement. He is the poster boy of us all who want to retire. I mean, you know, we just want to get there. But the rest of us have to work. And I second that. I mean, we don't like it, do we? I mean, some of us are in a position where you go in an office and there's maybe 3 or 4 co-workers, I don't know, or you have a boss, and I mean, God, you dread the drive, you dread the 8 hours, you can't stand it, the friction's unbearable. Do you know what you do? You endure it. You forbear it. Why? Because at the end of the week, there's something called a paycheck. You forbear all of the junk that goes on in there to get the check. We all do it. We all do it. We endure different things in our lives for the payoff. Think about what Paul is writing here. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring, being diligent at it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Don't give up on it, folks. Don't quit. Be diligent about it. Stay after it. Why? Because at the end of it all, you're going to get a check. You're going to be rewarded for it. There is a payoff. Someone once told me, I preached about something in that context, about the rewards. They came up to me afterwards and said, Mark, I don't think we ought to think about getting rewards at the end of it all, because that's like covetousness of the rewards. I'm like, what? It's like it was a sin to even think that, you know, we do these things and we get rewarded for it. Paul talked about, hey, I kept the faith. There's a crown laid up for me. He knew what he was going to get. He said he ran a race. Guess what? He forbear a lot of things in that race, and he was diligent, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why? There's rewards at the end of it all. And it's just like I talked about last night. He saw the cause. The cause. What's the cause? Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for us all. Folks, when you look in the Scripture and you see what kind of people we are, and that the love of Christ is that He went through the cross for us and died for us, there's a cause. There's a cause. Like I said last night, These churches don't just spring up like flowers in the yard. They don't just happen. It's the work of God. The Spirit of God at work. And He has a handbook, a manual that tells us how to operate within this church. A manual. Some of us act like, oh, I'm saved by the grace of God and that's all I need. Then you got the few that see the cause. I hope you see the cause. Hope you see that we don't have time to sit complacent and not realize that we have a responsibility to get the cross out. Talk about an outreach? We're all part of an outreach. We're all part of an outreach. And it starts right inside of the church. I mean, we come together, it should be like a family reunion. It should be joy over the fact that we all are saints of God. We all have an inheritance with the rest of the saints. And the excitement of that should have us go out there and tell family and friends and anybody else we come across about this wonderful thing that we have called eternal life. For this thing to operate, we've got to, within our church, function properly. One of those things called for us to forbear one another in love and endeavor, be diligent about keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. My greatest joy came in the day that I trusted Jesus Christ. Because, folks, I was scared before I trusted Christ. When I saw the truth of the cross, there was a light that went off in my head. I said, that thing was just for me. Because, folks, I saw myself as those in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you've got to see yourself there, too. You have to see yourself sick before you can be made whole. I saw myself sick. I saw myself in sin. And what I did is I trusted in Jesus Christ. And you can do that too. There's no works involved. I was telling Steve, I said, you know, it's amazing today that preachers preach about works, works, works for salvation. And we're one of the laziest people in the world. And we just suck the works up. Well, folks, this plays right to us. There's no works involved. Jesus Christ did the work for us. Just trust in Him and He'll save you. That's all I have. Thank you.